Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. I'm fired up. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. The Lord said no to talking about, at least right now, the biblical perspective on the presidential election of 2020. He said no to that, at least for now. I will say that if you do want to know a biblical perspective on it and things, then just come see me. We can even sit and talk about it even after church today, because if you want to know whether you should vote, not vote, know who to vote, what to vote, according to the Word of God, I'd be very glad to discuss that with you. Okay, embracing hardship for the glory of God. Again, and this is probably the final installment on this today. So embracing hardship, again, so we haven't gone over these definitions in a while. Embrace means to accept, to welcome, to support, to appreciate, to approve of, to be grateful for, to endure, to take or receive gladly or eagerly, to accept willingly, to take or clasp in the arms, to press to the bosom, to hug. Now, what are we supposed to embrace and accept willingly and hug? Hardship, adversity, lack, need, want, suffering, difficulty, oppression, a condition that is difficult to endure, hard to bear, a lack of comfort, constant toil or danger. We are to eagerly accept and embrace that. And we know why we're to do it, because we've learned that it comes ultimately from the hand of God. When we talked about that. For the glory of God, we're to accept and embrace it just because we're trying to tough it out so we're tough guys and gals. No, we're to do it for the glory of God, for the dignity, honor of God. That he be praised and worshiped. For him to be acknowledged. For him to be exalted. For him to be recognized in all of his magnificence. For him to be recognized in all of his splendor. His beauty. His wonder. His brilliance and his greatness. For him to be ascribed honor. To acknowledge him as him being and his acts and his attributes and his glory. We've gone over three steps. The first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own. What does that mean? It does not belong to you. We still hear that, but we still don't quite get it. Meaning you don't have the right to think what you want to think, say what you want to say, feel how you want to feel. I didn't say you can't. Right. I said you don't have the right, because you are still able to think what you want to think, say what you want to feel, say what you want to say, feel how you want to feel, say what you want to feel. But we lost the right to do so. Yeah. We don't belong to us. For we were bought with a price. We are slaves. And we have a perfect master. Amen. He's perfect. Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord, is right. We need to develop a slave mentality, which we still don't. Part of it is ethnic, cultural. But what that does, it keeps us from the peace of understanding who our master really is. He's our high priest. He's our Lord. And this high priest is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the infirmities, weaknesses, and shortcomings, and temptations, and trials that we experience. He is one who is fully aware and sympathizes, empathizes, has compassion and mercy. Why? Because he walked the same ground, the same earth, in the same kind of body, a human body. He's a great master. He's a great Lord. He's a great high priest. Thank God he bought me. Thank God he bought you. Thank God he bought us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's not nothing to reject and rebuke. It's something to embrace. Care what your ethnicity is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to belong to me. Thank God I don't belong to me. I don't want to be my master. I don't want to be my Lord or my shepherd. Hallelujah. We tried that, been there, done that, and it was absolutely disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
We were lost, doing our own thing. Should have been dead, as the folks used to say. Sleeping in our grave. We know you're not sleeping there. Oh, but God saw fit in his infinite mercy for no reason or no goodness of our own. Nothing that seems logical, rational, or reasonable. Hallelujah. I'll finish that out now. Hallelujah. He just saw fit to save a wretch like me. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, the song says I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. Hallelujah. Woo wee!
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yep. We ought to embrace that first step to embracing hardship with all of our might. We ought to long for it. Thank God that our life is not our own. But it belongs to you, Father God, for your glory, for your honor, for your majesty. Second step to embracing hardship is to realize that you live Christ. Period, flat out, hands down, no argument about it. We're not here for us. Period, to live Christ. Hallelujah. The third step to embracing hardship is to absolutely embrace the sovereignty of God, to absolutely embrace the providence of God, to absolutely embrace his absolute authority. Just embrace it. Accept it willingly and embrace the fact that God is always in control. There is never not a time that God is not in control. It is a literal impossibility for God to not be in control. And he is always in control, dot, 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 no matter what. Amen. And this is a great time to talk about that too. We're talking about pandemics and we're talking about ethnic unrest, ethnic hatred and ethnic discrimination and ethnic bigotry. We're talking about a hotly contested, a very emotional presidential, race, I guess, an election right around the corner. We're talking about, you know, because of the pandemic, what do we do with the children in school? You know, I mean, we just, you know, there's some loss of jobs, loss of income, businesses are closing up. God is in control. Either you're going to believe that or you're not. That's the bottom line. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because you must first believe that he is. You gotta first, you can't believe in something that you don't believe exists. That you don't believe exists. You cannot believe in something that's non-existent if you don't believe it. So he says you must first believe that he exists. But not just stop there. And connecting conjunction. And that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Oh, how I long for your precepts. They are my delight all the day. Help me, somebody. Oh, how I delight in your commandments as much as in all riches. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why when you embrace it and you long for his commandments and you long for his precepts, then you'll store them up in your heart in abundance. Oh, that I may not sin against you. You see how you just disappear off the scene in your mind and your heart? You don't need to be up in the front anyway. Self-centeredness will rob you of joy. It'll rob you of peace. It'll rob you of the beautiful relationship that's available to you as a child of God. I said it'll rob you of it. Why? You're in the center. And when you're in the center, no good thing can happen. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So just get on out the way. As the staple singer said, and let the gentleman do his thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Not respect yourself. You can do that too, but respect him. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So we talked about the Leon 5, a great, powerful testimony. The Leon 5, again, arrested for being Christian, bottom line. They were sentenced to death. And every time I think about that and speak on that and minister on it, it's just incredible that they were literally killed for being Christian. And that was the only reason. That was their only crime. You know, that day is still happening. It's just not in America. Am I right, Miss April? They're crucifying Christians, torturing Christians, killing them. I told you some years ago of a father who shot his son and killed him. The son was, I think, 5 years old, maybe 7. But he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his father was pointing a gun at him, he begged, please don't kill me. But I will not renounce or denounce, I don't know the word he used at that age, but he said, I will not stop believing in Jesus, but please don't kill me. And he shot and killed him. People are still dying living while, just because they're living while Christian. It's starting to happen here in America as religious freedoms are eroding more and more and more. I told you about the Chikwe Uzubunum, I think it's Nigerian, at Gwinnett College in Atlanta. The size of the space for public speaking, which is just incredible, at a public college. There was no such a thing back when I was in college. You could speak anywhere, it is a public college. But even now they public college, his lawyer said, if you were to take, bear with me, I know you heard it, if you were to take the size of the college and put it on a football field, if you act like the whole football field is the size of the entire campus, he said the space where you can speak on certain days of the week, only for a certain amount of times, is the size of a sheet of paper. But there's two spaces. That's combined. So you have to tear the sheet of paper in half and put a square down in one part of the football field and put the other square in another part of the football field. And you had to stand right there and speak publicly. If you took a step off of there, you couldn't talk. Well, Chikwe did it anyway. He went through and followed all the channels because you got to register and tell them what you're talking about and when you're going to use it and the day and the time. He went through all of that. And all he wanted to do was just give his testimony of the grace of God, that salvation is a great thing. That's all he wanted to do, share with people the gospel. He got through all the permission, went to his little spot and started preaching. They still shut him down. I'm warning you, and I have been for the last, at least couple of years, it's going to get, no, actually more than that. Christians in America, it's going to get tougher and tougher and tougher. It's going to get harder. And I've told you, I've always followed it up by saying, I'm glad. Because all the fake Christians are going to stop talking about I'm a Christian. Because they don't want that vitriol, that bitterness. Because they said that what he was speaking was amounted to, and see, lawyers know how to use the right terms so that they can go to court with it and provoke certain whatever's in the legal system. So they use words like it amounted to fighting words. It promotes violence. It's hate speech. That's by design. I tell you, don't back down. You speak the word of God. You speak the word of God. The Leon Fai died for just being, they didn't even speak it. It was when they hit the city of Leon, they were condemned as being Protestants. Maybe someone knew that they came in from under Calvin. But once they hit that city, somebody got word to the Leon administration. We got some Protestants in the house. They were arrested and promptly sentenced to death. We're still reviewing, and God used their death, which was being burned at the stake or whatever they used, being burned alive, to bring in millions to the kingdom. And you may ask yourself, well, why did God do that? Why does he... Couldn't he have found another way? He can always find another way. He can always find another way. But the word of God says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So kick it off with, why did Jesus have to die that way? Somebody had to shed some blood to bring in folks to the kingdom. And then suffering is how God uses us to grow, and he uses suffering to bring others to himself. If every day was sunny, it'd be an empty church. If every day was sunny, be weak Christians. If every day was sunny, we would have no kind of spiritual growth, strength, or power. You know you grow in adversity. You know when things aren't right and normal, and adversity takes you out of your normal routine. If you really are mature enough, there's a razor sharp focusing on the Lord. Everything else just does not matter. Amen. Maybe you're watching a football game and it's a game you really want. You're nervous. You're wringing your hands because you're trying to wait on the outcome, and you get a call that so-and-so been shot. That game don't mean, all of a sudden, nothing means nothing concerning that game. When things happen in life and the rougher they are, the more focused you are on the Lord. The Lord does that on purpose to bring you to him. Focus, focus, focus on me. You think the men sitting in that prison, them young fellas sitting in that prison, were thinking about anything else? No. Their complete focus was on the Lord. Because they're trying to make it through by the power of God, focusing on the power of God, the grace of God, the power of God to get them through this horrific trial they were in the midst of. You aren't thinking about anything else at that point. We talked about that this kind of faith and trust in God is not automatic. Remember I said that? It's not automatic. He talked about words like it has to be cultivated. It has to be encouraged. It has to be built up. It has to be learned. It's not something that happens overnight. That's why a teaching ministry is absolutely necessary for you to have any chance at developing a faith like that. Period.
Yes, sir. No doubt.
We talked about that as they were marched out to be burned alive. They sang Psalm 68, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, that's our review. Let's pick up here. Let's go to an actual account of the Leon 5, if you will. And this would be the Philippian 1. Instead of 5, it was 1. This is the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I don't know if somebody didn't catch that or not. Okay. He's in a Philippian jail, Paul, at a jail in Philippi. And so he's the Philippian 1. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you to know, brothers. We have it? Okay. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to, look at this, advance the gospel. What had happened to him? He's in prison. Another one who's been in prison for being Christian, for naming the name of Jesus. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, the same exact thing. His imprisonment had gained fame all over. And they knew it was for the sake of Christ. Same exact thing. God is using it. What he did with Apostle Paul, he did for the Leon 5. On purpose, God allowed Satan to remember. We talked about confluence or concurrence. Two or more participants with different intent and purpose of outcome, acting at the same time. So God is acting, and so are the soldiers who were, and the government that's arrested him. And at the same time, one is meant for evil. Doesn't mean it for good. And we also stress that God does not violate the will of the creature. That government is doing exactly what they want to do, which is arrest Paul and eventually kill him. God said, yep. But at the same time, God is working. What is he doing? He's allowing this to happen to advance the gospel. He's allowed it to happen so that it becomes known throughout. Look at verse 13, verse 14. And most of the brothers, most, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. So God is using my illegal, unjust imprisonment to cause the brothers in Christ to speak more confidently. He said that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear because of my imprisonment. I'm telling you, every bad thing that happens to you really isn't bad because it's working for good. No matter how bitter. Remember Calvin? Loved the comment that even those trials and afflictions that are the most bitterest to my nature become sweet to us because we know that it comes from your kind hand, Father. Even the most bitterest. It's all through scripture. We are able to peek behind the scenes and see how God uses evil. It's evil what they did to Paul. There's no doubt about it. And I tell you what, the hatred that we see. Remember Stephen just preaching, man, and just, let's go to, right quick, Acts chapter 7. Just preaching up a storm, boldly, confidently, you know, just not holding anything back. And I tell you what, now look, did God know that when Stephen, did God know that when Stephen went there to preach, that was going to happen? Okay, I'm just checking. Did he not know that? And the word and the answer is yes, he did. Is it possible that God sent him there? Oh, okay, now, because the charismatics would say no, he missed it. You know, he missed it. He wasn't supposed to be there. Because after all, you know, God wouldn't allow this and that and the other. No, God would allow. Acts chapter 7. And I won't go through the whole, you know, Stephen is preaching up a storm and I'm just going to kind of just slide down. I think it's he's letting them have it. Look at verse 54. Now, when they heard this, because he preached the mess out of them, they were cut to the quick. I mean, cut down to where it hurts. Deep cut. And began gnashing their teeth. So they began to grit their teeth like that. Just anger. That is some deep hatred and anger and rage. When I tell you Satan hates the word of God, when I tell you Satan hates God, Satan hates all who are connected with God, here's a clear example of that. He didn't touch them. He didn't talk about their mama. He simply preached the word. And they gnashed their teeth at him, grinding their teeth back and forth because they were so angry. And being full of the Holy Spirit, I think that's proof right there that he was being led. Full means led, influenced, dominated, and controlled. We talk about the sailboat sitting on the water. A big sailboat sitting on the water does not move until the wind blows. And when the wind blows, then it is fully leading and dominating and guiding and directing and empowering that boat. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that empowered him and emboldened him to do? To stay right there and not run. Because he says he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Woo! All this immediate threat of death is real to Stephen. It's right there. He sees them gnashing and grinding their teeth out of just incessant rage and anger. And what God does, he being so full of the Holy Spirit, he takes his eyes off the whole situation and begins to gaze intently into heaven. So intently that it doesn't explain it. So my interpretation of that is just as good as anybody else's. I believe that he didn't see a vision. I believe God allowed him to literally see into heaven because the gaze was so intently and God miraculously moved everything out the way, so to say, so that he could just see right up into him. And he didn't see Jesus seated. Remember, Jesus seated at the right hand. You remember that? Did you catch that? He wasn't seated. He was standing. He got up off the seat and was standing, and I believe he was standing like, look at my dude right there. He ain't backing down. He preaching the word. He's standing firm. Look at that.
You see that?
Elbow on his father. Check that out. I got you, dude. Check it out. Get a closer look. Woo-wee. How do you get that kind of faith? We're going to talk about that. He was standing. Verse 56. And Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open. Yeah, see, that's right. That's what I believe. It just opened it right on up. And God showed him right up into there. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears like little children. Like, you don't want to hear that. Blah, 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 blah. You know. Cover their ears and cried with a loud voice and rushed him with one impulse, meaning everybody in the crowd, the mob, rushed him at once. And when they had driven him out of the city, so they grabbed a hold of him and ran him out of the city to the edge there. And they said they began stoning him. Now, historians tell us that there was about a 10-foot drop. So they led him out to the edge of the city, pushed him where he drops down about 10 feet into this, like, this area, 10-foot area. So then they just simply just dropped the stones on him. Boom. Began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Wow. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. Isn't that something? And said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Not Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Lord, oh Lord. Oh Lord God, what is wrong with you? Where's my Maserati? The good life here. This ain't no good life. What's going on with you? Nope. He embraces it and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. You got to pause for a moment behind that. That is so powerful. You miss out on powerful testimonies like that trying to get your best life now. Thinking nothing is supposed to go wrong. That everything that does go wrong, you missed out. Your faith failed you. I grew up in that. You rebuking the devil, binding the devil, every single time something goes wrong. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You never said Jesus before until you got up into those mantras, yes, to those circles. Then Jesus became Jesus. I rebuke you. The devil's laughing at that. There's no one scripture you're supposed to rebuke. Jesus did because he had the power to do so. We don't have that kind of power. You know how to resist the devil and he will flee from you? The word of God. Obedience to it. The Leon 5 is just an example of what has already happened to Stephen, to Paul, to John the Revelator, to Apostle Peter, to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and all the saints of Hebrews 11, sawn asunder, torn to shreds by animals. Did God not know that Nero was going to be in charge? You know, you got to think things through. We need to think biblically, not politically, not secularly. Yeah. We're still thinking that way too. Ethnically, that's another. We're still thinking ethnically. politically, secularly, but not biblically, not scripturally. Mm-hmm. We mix it. We throw a little mix of scripture in there, but our ethnic thinking, our secular thinking, our worldly thinking, our societal thinking still tends to dominate our thinking. We mean it dominates our thoughts. Ah, Father, I thank you for getting me up out of there. The devil is God's devil. That dude don't have no power but whatever God gives him. He cannot do anything but what God allows him to do. God knew Nero was going to be up in there and be crazy. He knew he was going to light Christians on fire. Didn't make him do it. He was a sick individual. He was killed, I think, by 27 years old. Crazy. God knew it. And allowed it. That's who could put Paul in behind bars. God knew it and allowed it. That's who burnt Christians. Threw them before the lions. Burnt up Rome and blamed it on the Christians to bring more pressure against the Christians. He knew there was coming another Pharaoh after one that Joseph was hanging out with. And this dude did not know Joseph or God. And God allowed his own people to be enslaved for 400 years. Not the 200 some that we were enslaved, but 400 years. Like, God, you're a head scratcher. That's why you just need to trust him. Because you're not going to figure him out. Right. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can understand that. Because faith means that I just trust you even though I got a million unanswered questions. Right. And a million unanswered questions that are not going to ever be answered while I'm on this side of eternity, if you will. Yeah. While I'm in time, it ain't going to happen. The secret thing belongs to the Lord. They're my business. They're not yours. And you got to accept the fact that I'm not going to tell you about it. You don't need to know. What you need to know, why don't you learn what you need to know? We don't even know all we should know, that we're able to know. Trying to figure out stuff we don't need to know. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 right quick. Philippians 1 verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear because of my imprisonment. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfishness, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's talking about people, the motive behind why people are preaching Christ. I don't care. As long as Christ is being preached. Some people preach Christ, as he said in verse 6:15, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, which is the one doing it from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I was put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who do it out of envy and rivalry, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It don't make a difference why you're doing it. Christ is being preached. The will of God is being done. That's what I try to tell folks about, get them to understand about Democrats and Republicans. You know, well, you know, Republicans only get abortion because it don't make no difference. This verse let me know it don't make any difference. If you do anything that is near the will of God, I'm for it. Apostle Paul didn't care that they did it out of selfish ambition to even bring more affliction against him. As long as the will of God is being done, amen. I don't care about motives. He didn't care about motives. Because the bottom line is, God's will is what we want to be done. First step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but God's. Second step, to embracing hardship is to realize to live as Christ. The third step to embracing hardship is to embrace God's sovereignty, embrace that God is in control no matter what. And the fourth and final step into embracing hardship is to realize that in the end, all things work together for our good in time and for God's glory in eternity. In the end, when it's all said and done, glory be to God, all things work together for our good in time and for God's glory in eternity. That's the bottom line. That's why you can embrace it. No matter how horrible it is, no matter how bitter it is to my nature, I know that it is sweet because it comes from God who is working all things together for good. So, you know, let's turn there. Romans 8, verse 28. The fourth and final step. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 28. Okay, let me know. Just give me a signal when you're ready. Romans 8, verse 28. Okay. And we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. So let's take that apart a little bit. And we know. But that's what we need to learn if we don't know. Now that word know means with absolute settled assurance and absolute confidence. To know intimately. So this is just not some where a lot of us have it. It's just barely on the top of here, let alone in here, let alone down here. We barely know it up here. But we can know it deep down in here. Again, with absolute settled assurance. I love that. Settled, absolutely settled. No flightiness. When something is settled, it is anchored. With absolute settled assurance. And absolute confidence. And with intimate, deep down, heartfelt understanding. We know. We would say it like this. We know that we know that we know that we know. That God works together. Now we just sort of kind of know. Oh, I heard the verse. I know the verse. It's my life verse. But I really don't know it. Father God, help us to know. The Greek word know. Deep know. Down in the heart know. In Jesus' name. Remember we talked about, now some translations, I think the ESV has it in the emphatic, right? That for those who love God, is that what's next? Yeah. That's the correct Greek word order. Most of them have, and we know that God calls all things work together for those who love the Lord. No, in the Greek order, that second clause is in the emphatic position. That for those who love God. Now, who are those who love God? Say what? Yes, ma'am. She said those who obey. So you need the neck right next to there. Right, yeah, in your notes, who are obedient to his word, to his will, and to his way. Amen. To love him is to know me. If you love me, keep, obey my commandments. So we know with absolute settled assurance, absolute confidence, that for those who love God, who are obedient to his word, to his will and his way, God causes all things. God causes all things. God causes all things. Let that marry. Let's say la. Pause and calmly think about that. All mean all. What's left after all?
Nothing.
So that means good, bad, ugly, painful, whatever it is, God causes. He's the one that's going to cause all things to work together for good. The word work together. I love the little commentary that fitting. He's going to cause all things to fit into his plan and purpose. I love the simplicity of that. God is going to cause all things to fit into his plan and his purpose. Everything. We've seen it in scripture. We saw it in Job. We saw it in Joseph. We saw it in Apostle Paul. We saw it in Stephen. We saw it in the Leon 5. He's causing to work together. He said, for good, meaning our good in time and his good in eternity, to those who are the called. Who is that? The elect. The literal Greek is the called. Some say who are called. It's the called. They are the elect. Those who God elected before the foundation of the world, that we would belong to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh my Lord and my God. According to his purpose, his design. His purpose, his design. If he said all things, then technically speaking, nothing bad ever happens to you. Technically speaking, because in the end, it's going to all work out for good. That sounds really crazy. But if you think about the end result, that's what we got to do. Praise God. This fits right in with Wednesday. Yeah. Remember thinking forward? You got to look at the end result. You can't get stuck in the trauma of the moment. You got to look at the end result. How is this going to work out? It's going to work out some kind of way for good. There was one pastor talking about a mother of two or three, I think. She was dying, a young mother, dying of cancer. And she told the pastor, so you know, if it wasn't for me knowing and being taught that this is going to work out somehow for the glory of God for good, she said, I would have never made it through it. And that's exactly right. You have to understand that no matter how bitter the moment or the trauma that you're going through, you have to think forward that somehow God is working good to this situation. Because or you can either get lost in the trauma of the moment and just be mad at God. And really be miserable.
Yeah.
That's why I get so, just so exercised when pastors teach Christianity light, L-I-T-E. Mm-hmm. They don't want to offend anybody. They've gotten so political. You thought they were politicians. Well, I can't teach that. I can't say that. I mean, you know, I may lose half the congregation. I mean, after all. I mean, after all, what? I mean, after all, you didn't finish. He said, teach the word. Apostle Paul said, I brought to you the whole counsel of God. After all, what? So when hardship strikes you. When, not if. When? You'll be equipped. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you'll be practicing. What we talked about on Wednesday, we're going to talk about it again. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you'll be practicing. Mental, spiritual faculties, powers of perception. You'll be practicing now so that when that moment hits, it's all good. Mm-hmm. Hit those free throws. Right down, right when the game is on the line.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
No problem.
Amen.
Because you've been practicing. We're going to go back over that definition again on Wednesday. I love how, Lord, how you intertwine those. God calls us all things to work together, fitting them into his plan and purpose for good to those who are the called, the elect, the chosen ones, according to his purpose and design. Look at Genesis chapter 42. So I want to show you, I want to show you that things will look absolutely just like all hope is lost. Even when it looks that way, know that it's not really that way. Amen. That's what we got to understand. I want to show you something. Genesis 42. So look at verse 25. I'm kind of blow through this as we get ready to close. Genesis 42, look at verse 25. Now, Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He's in charge. Jacob, his father, has sent some of Joseph's brothers to Egypt to get food because they've run out. And so they visited with Joseph and then they're about to leave and come back to their dad. So Joseph, verse 25, gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to a sack, and give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. And they loaded their donkeys with the grain. They loaded the donkey with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan. So they journeyed on, got home, and Jacob, their father, and told them what had happened. Verse 30, "The man who is Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more,'" talking about Joseph, "'and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the family, for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you're not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks," they're still talking to their father, "that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." Listen to this. "Their father Jacob said to them," his sons, "'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon," who was commanded to be left behind with Joseph, "is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" To the perception of Jacob, everything looked bleak. Can you see that? To his view, Joseph is dead. Simeon is dead. But where was Joseph? Being the prime minister. You see, word of life, listen to me. Things can look bleak. Please, Father God, help us to get this. I know we're tired and we're ready to close and we're kind of shutting down. But just lock in. Things are going to look bleak to you. It seems like everything is against you. Mm-hmm. Lord God, hear me this day, people, please. He says, all these things are against me. Everything's against me. I got two sons dead. And neither one of them were. But it's going to appear to you that everything is against you. Everything has gone wrong. When in actuality, they were being set up to flourish during the famine. See, all things work together for good. This is a warning. You may not see it. You may not see it. You may not see it. Word of life. You hear me? Hear me. Hear me. Hear me. Hear me. You may not see it. You got to trust God. Everything was against him. Or so he thought. When in actuality, it was being worked out for his good in time.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
One more. Maybe. One more. Maybe. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Did you all guess that?
Amen.
That's a real life human example. And we know the full story. Because we know Joseph is a prime minister of Egypt.
Right.
But he didn't know that. We know that behind the scenes, Joseph said, let Simeon stay here so you make sure y'all return and bring your little brother with you. We know Simeon is alive. But in Jacob's world, his perception was they're dead and everything is against me. You're going to feel that way. When you do, remember this, let the Holy Spirit bring this back to you. All things are actually being worked together for good. I can't see it. I can't understand it. But somehow, it's being worked together. Father God, I trust you. You can say crying on your knees, slobbing, because you're so broken. Like, Lord, but I know you're working it together. Where was Jacob when he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away? Job. What position was he in?
Grieving.
And where was he, literally, posture-wise?
On the ground.
He was on the ground. Tore his robe, shaved his head, and collapsed. And then worshiped in the midst of profound grief.
Glory, hallelujah.
And I'm going to tell you something. As he was with Job, so shall he be with you. That's the word for us. He's the same God of Job, and he's the same God of you and I.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
For he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. As he was with Moses, so shall he be with us. As he was with Job, so shall he be with us. As he was with Gideon, the least of the least, so shall he be with us.
Amen.
You may feel like you're the least of the least, that you don't count, and you don't matter, and you just this, that, and the other. That's what Gideon thought. How can you come to me? Wow, I'm the poorest of the poor. You gonna come to me? He's like, dude, you're the only one to come to. Because then I get the glory. You mean Paul, don't you? Not Greg. He's the least likely. Glory be to God. I'm a living witness. That's why I can't never throw my shoulders back. Because it said not many mighty and noble. He called the weak things of the world to confound the wise. You better watch yourself. When you just embrace your weakness and your nothingness and your inabilities, boy, that's true freedom. Because, Lord, I need you. I got, remember, G-O-T-S, to have you. I got to. Because apart from you, I can do nothing. Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, when you're going through your afflictions now, what's being worked together for good is what's happening in glory, in eternity. These are momentary light afflictions. And you're talking about somebody who's been beaten,
stoned, may have died temporarily. That's what some theologians and historians believe, that when he went to heaven, the third heaven had the vision, he might have died and the spirit was went for a visit and then he came back down. He suffered immensely and he called them momentary light afflictions. In the Greek, weightless trifles. Weightless trifles. A nothing. He's being beaten, just brutalized. And he calls them weightless trifles. But look, it says, when compared with the eternal weight of glory. You hear me? Woo! When you compare. See, if you, Miss Darlene, if you get stuck in the moment, then the weight of the moment in your, like Jacob, it feels like it's just so heavy that whatever in heaven don't even know in compare. When in actuality, this is what's light and weightless. And this is what's heavy. There's no comparison. But you got to get into Wednesday's teaching. You can't get stuck in the moment. Because these are weightless trifles when compared with the eternal weight. Listen to those words. Eternal weight. Everlasting weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. And so verse 18 tells us how to do it. While we look not at the things which are seen. See, don't focus on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. Temporal. It's going to pass. Comma. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We already teaching on Wednesday already. Look ahead. Look ahead. That's how you set your affections. That's how you seek those things which are above. And set and keep setting your affections on things above. Okay, my third closing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah, it's we're almost there. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a while, see that? After you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself personally perfect you, confirm you, and strengthen you, and establish you. And what are you going to do? Give him praise and glory. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen, amen means what?
So be it.
So be it. Yes. After you suffered a while. I feel like I'm speaking to Miss Darlene. I don't know, Miss Darlene, you just on my heart. This is for you. It's for all of us, but it's for you too.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. After you suffer a while, he will perfect and confirm, and he'll strengthen and establish you. Hallelujah. He will do that because God causes all things to work together.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hey, how about this one? Even if you have sinned, he will still reward you. He will still work it out for your good, even if you've sinned. You say, well, where is that? I got to see that. I don't know about that one. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is my final closing. Whoa! Excuse me. Hallelujah. I saw my pastor friend, I love him, Rodney L.T. Pearson, do that. I said, I've been doing that ever since. I said, wow, you can be really crazy in Christ Jesus. he just went, he like, whoa! I'm like, yes! Because we do it out of game, right? I mean, those of us who are doing the, you know, give him one year, high-fiving and, you know, chest bumping and all that. We can do that for Christ, because what Christ has done for us, this eternal glory that we are entering into, whoa!
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I mean, legitimate excitement. Not no put on.
That's right.
Bishop Wayne teach, this ain't no put on, honey. It's a come off. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, feel like running. April, you're going to be right behind me. I love that. I love that. Even if you sin, he still works together. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which is addressed to you, my sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, some have chastening, of the Lord. So why are you being chastened? Because you've done something wrong. Verse, look, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Why? For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So you've done wrong. The father disciplines you. Skip to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, look at that word, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He'll still work it to your good. Even though you've done wrong, his disciplining is for your good. And then he'll reward you with the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All things, even if you've done wrong, will still, he'll work it to your good. He'll cause it to be worked to your good in time and for his glory. So even if you have sinned, God will still work it to your good. Hallelujah! Woo! First step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but God's. The second step, to live as Christ. The third step is to embrace his sovereignty and providence. And the fourth and final step is to embrace and realize that in the end, everything, all things, anything is being worked together by God for our good in time and God's glory in eternity. Here endeth the lesson in Jesus' name. Father God, Father God, Father God, thank you for your word. I can't thank you enough for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. Your word is my counselor. Hallelujah. It counsels me. It teaches me. It guides me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It is my meditation all the day. Hallelujah. Your word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Great peace have those who love your law. Not just peace, great peace. Because we love your law. And we shall not stumble. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.